My, have I ever enjoyed the music in this camp meeting. My Lord, if some of you singers had come up and sing in the church that I'd pastor, we'd have to build a new building. They'd tear it down. That's the truth. I don't know why they do that. I'm too fat to shout. They haven't seen me do it, but I come the nearest to doing it when these potters were singing a while ago. I'm telling you, they blessed me. And those testimonies, I got goosebumps all over me. Can you imagine how many millions of goosebumps that is? I'm practicing. I've been going down to the church in Charleston when nobody's there and practicing. I just can't get my feet to go. But I've been practicing. One of these days I'm going to get it done. I'm going to learn how to shout. All I can do is jump up and down. And my feet don't come off of the ground. I just kind of go up on my bones, you know, and come down. Well, praise God. Well, we're having a good time, aren't we? We're having a good time. I love the spirit of revival that is here. I've been preaching revival all my life. Dedicated much of my life to helping people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I had the big one the other day. I've said it all for 25 years. I have said over and over again, I have never seen 3,000 get the Holy Ghost in one meeting. But the day will come when I see it. God's going to let me see it. Praise the Lord. And just before Easter, I was in El Salvador. And on Thursday night, we had a Thursday and Friday night campaign. On Thursday night, when I gave the invitation, 3,500 people came forward to receive the Holy Ghost. Praise be the name of God. And the Holy Ghost fell on that place like a blanket. We put them in rows of 160 people. We made them 160 people wide and 22 rows deep and made walking space between them and just spoke the word. We didn't know what to do. Didn't know how to handle so many people. And we just spoke the word. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the missionaries walked up and down the aisles and said, Brother Cole, they're all speaking with tongues. The Holy Ghost has just fallen upon them. Praise be the name of God. Hallelujah. And when they took names and addresses, there was 3,034 had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want you to know God is still alive. God is pouring out His Spirit. Hallelujah. These new converts, they've just excited me today. Brother and Sister Potter, you have excited me. I get excited over new converts. I can see one single person baptized, and it just thrills me to death. I get so excited over someone being baptized or receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the church that I pastor, from Easter to Easter, we doubled. We doubled our congregation. We had 253 receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that 1 year's time, and the church doubled. Amen. Now, if God will just help me to make saints out of them. Lord, they've come out of the gutters. Lord, have mercy. Dope addicts, jailbirds, prostitutes, you name it. I've turned them over to the elders. I've been running around preaching camp meetings, letting them take care of all them babies. God bless those sweet elders. What would we do without them? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Well, I'm bringing you four lessons from the book of Esther. Yesterday I brought you a lesson entitled The Final Result of Hatred and Revenge. And so many of you have come to me and said you were helped. And I'm thankful for what God is doing, not only in that service, but what God is doing in the evening services in healing men and women's hearts. This is so vital, so important. I'm telling you, we miss people like old Sister Willie Johnson. Sister Willie Johnson, I don't know if you knew her or not. She was filled with so much compassion and ministered to the people. My daddy come from the old school. He liked the word. I mean, he never used a story out of the Reader's Digest or never used a story out of the newspaper. If he used a story, it was in the Bible. He come from the old school, let me tell you. My daddy was something else. And I remember I was home on furlough one time from Thailand, and we had to go to Charleston to get some cholera shots. And that's where Sister Willie lived. And I said to my father, I said, "Oh, I wish Sister Willie was home. I'd love to see her so much." And she had such compassion, and she would minister to people in such a marvelous way, that with the brokenhearted, you know. And my father said, "Oh, she just wants to minister to the brokenhearted. She just wants to minister to the bereaved." I like for someone to take the word and preach. We were talking like that, and sure enough, Willie was home. She didn't know what you called it, but she had the word of knowledge. She had the gift of the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits, one of the most keenest gifts I ever seen manifested in anyone. And so we went up to see her, and she was so glad to see us and embraced us. And my dad walked in. My dad walked into the living room, and she said, "Brother Cole, somebody has to minister to the brokenhearted." I'm telling you, she was something else. If you come with a broken heart, wounded, you ought to be getting healed in this camp meeting. We've been talking about love in this place and loving each other. That's the message for the United Pentecostal Church right now. There's nobody in the world believes in the Word more than we do. We are a Word church. We are a Word church. And some of us are so unbalanced that somebody starts talking about love, you start yelling because we're not preaching the Word. Hey, love's in the book! Praise God! Hallelujah! I don't know if God told me to say that or not, but I'm glad I said it. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today about some wise men and some wise women. The Bible says in Esther chapter 1, "Brother and Sister Dean and your father and mother, you've been such a blessing to this camp. You've just brought a wonderful sweet spirit with you. And appreciate you coming over here from Louisiana. I'm glad you're sitting over there where I can see you. Makes me feel good. God bless you." Esther, chapter 1. I don't know why you come to hear me. Lord, I preach so much in Louisiana, they've got me coming again next year. I'll just have to tell my same stories and take my sermons and put point number 5, number 1, and switch them around. You know, one man's only got so much that he can give. All right. Esther chapter 1, verse 12. "But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandments, but his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men." Everybody say, "the wise men." And I'd like to add to that the wise women. We've got some very, very precious, beautiful, wise women in our movement. Can you say amen? The wise men, which the king knew, which knew the times. And in addition to that, I'd like to read in chapter 2. Chapter 2. And beginning with verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shammai, and the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, and brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when his father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your very precious people that has gathered into this tabernacle today for another Bible study of the Word of God. We pray that you will bless them, bless their minds, Lord Jesus, that they might receive the Word and be encouraged by the Word. And I pray, O God, that you shall touch my mind and cause my mind to be alert, and loose my tongue, that I may speak to your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And would you say amen? Amen. Praise God. We are the sum total of the influence in our life. We are influenced by everybody that we talk to. We're influenced by everyone that we associate with. You're influenced by the church that you attend. You're influenced by your job and by the people that you are neighbors with and those that are around you, especially those that you are keeping company with. It is absolutely incredible what some people grow up to be. When we read about people like Manson, who is just a hysterical killer, if you please. Unfortunately, he grew up in the very neighborhood that I am pastoring. He lived only 3 blocks from the church where I pastor. The church was not there then. But nevertheless, he walked and played and got into his crime in those areas, and has become a murderer that is ill famous throughout the entire world. And it's overwhelming when we see some people, how they grow up and they become people like this. Esther was a little girl that was an orphan. We do not have to submit to our environment. Can you say amen? We can let the proper kind of influence come into our lives if we will do it. It's so important, the time that you spend with your children. He took care of her. He taught her. He instructed her. And when she became an adult woman considering marriage, he didn't just cut her loose. A lot of times we can't just tell our children when they become adults what they can do and what they can't do. But if you be a little bit wise, sometimes you can suggest things to them in such a way that they'll think it was their own idea. Isn't that true? Praise God. Continually influencing. I have never in my life ever wasted any time with a little child. And I spend a lot of time with children. There's been a lot of children walk up to me in this camp. I've yet to not stop and spend all the time that kid wants with me. I talk to that kid just as long as he wants to talk to me. I don't care what camp meeting I preach. I don't care how big it is or what kind of a conference I've been in, and I've been in a lot of them. I've been in 33 districts in the last year in 4 continents. But I always try to be home on Sunday. Amen. I don't want them to ever find out they don't need me. Praise God. Some of those preachers, I've got 13 elders that are preaching. And I'm telling you, they're getting so good. I always have them preach on Thursday, whether I'm home at night or not. They always preach on Thursday. And in many other services. But I always preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Anyhow, one Thursday night recently, I was going home, and I asked my wife, I said, are those guys preaching better than I am? About time to stop letting them preach, you know? Amen. But it makes no difference where I've been on Sunday night. When I get through preaching, and I step away from that pulpit after the altar service, I don't leave a pulpit until the altar service is over. I don't leave a pulpit until the altar service is over. Amen. And when the altar service is over, I walk from the pulpit just as quick as I can, right straight to my office. And every kid in that church comes in my office. Takes me 45 minutes to get through them all. Every one of them that's 10 years old or younger will come in there, and they want to sit on my lap. They want me to, if they're little, they want me to pick them up and set them on my lap. And of course, I bribe them, you know. I've got a jar of suckers sitting on my desk, and I give every one of them a sucker. I want them to come in there. I want to touch them. I want to pick them up. I want to hug them. I want them to hug me. That's important to those kids. Very important to those kids. Amen. Of course, that's the main reason I do it. Of course, there's another real good reason. The old disgruntles, they won't hang around for 45 minutes to talk to me. If they can't talk to me in 5 minutes, they'll go home mad. You know? And they usually all go home and I don't have to talk to them. If they hang around there long enough for me to get through all them kids, then I'll talk to them. But you know, when I send one of the ushers out to tell some adult, Pastor Cole wants to talk to you, oft times I'll go to the door and watch because it's so interesting the reaction when the usher says, Pastor Cole wants to talk to you. They always give it something like this. Oh, you know, as if, oh my God, what have I done? But when those kids grow up and the usher goes and gets them and says, Pastor Cole wants to talk to them, they're not going to do that. They're going to wonder what I'm going to give them. And if you all live right, you wouldn't be so scared of your preacher. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not wasting your time here. We're talking about love in this camp meeting. We're talking about meeting people's needs in this camp meeting. I was in a big revival one time, and in a couple of nights, 67 received the Holy Ghost. And I came back, and some of them wasn't doing all that good. Some of them was. And You can't make saints out of everybody. Jesus healed 10. Only one of them come back. Well, nothing wrong with the healing. There's just something wrong with their hearts. Amen. Jesus said, where are the 9? He wanted them all to come back, and they were all healed. And if they had knew about, if they had known about the 10% tax, that one might not have come back. You know, we get a lot of out of people, you know, tithing and offerings and all these things and building funds and some of these buildings that we're building and mortgages of 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 and $40,000, we scare new converts to death. You're getting quiet on me this morning. I'm doing just as good as I did yesterday. Bless God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're talking about meeting people's needs. Meeting people's needs. This pastor didn't want to teach these new converts. Whenever you're in Sunday school for 10 years before you go to the altar, when a person goes to the altar, they're making a consecration. Because they know all about you. They know everything there is about you. They know it's wrong to smoke. They know that adultery is wrong. We're living in a world today that people are so spiritually ignorant, they don't even know adultery is a sin. Had a family come in the church, get baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And in about a week or two, they came to me and said, we seen a word in the Bible, didn't know what it meant. And we looked it up in the dictionary. It was adultery. And said, we're doing it. They didn't know it was wrong. We're living in a different world today. And if somebody's been in your Sunday school for 2 or 3 years or 10 years, when they come to an altar, they're making a consecration. But when somebody walks off of the street and you're having great revival and many get the Holy Ghost and they come to the altar, you don't have to make a consecration to get the Holy Ghost. You do have to repent. You can't get the Holy Ghost without repenting. You can't receive the Holy Ghost without repenting. But you can get the Holy Ghost without making a consecration. There's some people that don't know anything about the Word of God, and they sincerely repent of their sins and have faith, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. Well, this particular pastor was real fussy, you know. And he said, bless God, if they got the real thing, they would change just because they got the Holy Ghost. The Bible doesn't say that. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's not the Holy Ghost that keeps people from sinning. It's the Word. It's the Word that keeps people from sinning. I told that pastor, if the Holy Ghost is going to do all the work, why don't you let the Holy Ghost collect the tithes? Am I making you people mad today or something? We're talking about meeting people's needs. We've sat in rocking chairs and slept all day long enough. It's time for us to get up and start meeting the needs of the people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't mean to say that when I got up here. God bless your hearts. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us. Help us discern the times. Help us to know the times and to be able to be wise in these days. Help us to grow in the Lord. Brother Barnes taught me something 30 years ago. He said, you have all kind of classes of people. People that live on all several different dimensions. He spoke of seven different dimensions. There's some people, you know, that are fatalistic. They just like a fly, a bug, you know, and they fly straight into the fire. All you got to do if you want to get rid of them is just get one of those electric lights that'll burn them, you know. And they see that light and they'll just dive right straight into that light. And there's just a little and they're gone. Some people live in that dimension. You don't have to yield to everything. That's a crazy song that said, what will be, and there's nothing you can do. That's not true. Bless God, you can fight back if you got the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? There's some people, all they want is food and friends. Like the old hippies. That's what the hippies wanted, you know, just food and friends. Well, that happens to be the same thing that a dog wants. I'd certainly like to live a little higher dimension than a dog, wouldn't you? Amen. Some of you are looking at me awful grim today. That used to make me so nervous. But now, after many years of experience, I've been preaching 37 years. I know I'm plowing your field, and I'm enjoying it. Praise God. There's some, you know, they want to do a little better than that. They want to get a little intelligence. They want to get educated one way or another. Maybe a trade or some profession. And they rise to a little higher dimension of intellect. And then there's those that live in a dimension of vibrations. What's that one? ESP. Someone was talking about ESP here the other day. I'm telling you, It is a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake to practice ESP and pan it off on the church as one of the spiritual gifts. I believe in spiritual gifts, but I'm not going to be happy with anything than something that is real. I want something real from God. I want something real from the Lord. Amen. ESP and vibrations. That's where the devil broadcasts. You fool around with that stuff, and it won't be long till you'll be picking up a broadcast from the devil. Because that's the band he's on. And then there's a dimension of faith. That's where every Christian ought to be. At least in the dimension of faith. Everything's went wrong, but I know that everything's going to be all right because I'm trusting in the Lord. God's going to see me through. Hallelujah. And then there are some that are reaching and we're obtaining it into a higher dimension where the apostles lived. The dimension of miracles. Thank God for the miracles that are happening today. I believe God's going to give us divine authority over cancer. We're reaching for it. We're struggling with this dirty devil. Amen. But some are being healed. But I believe soon, God's going to give us authority over this terrible thing that is plaguing some of our people in the United Pentecostal Church. I don't believe it's the will of God. I don't know how to explain it. When 40 and 50 year old people die with cancer in the church. I don't know how to explain that. But I'm telling you one thing. I'm not going to lie down and die beside it. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But then there is that dimension that Jesus lived in. The dimension of perfect love. That's what we're talking about this week. Love. Love. Everybody say love. That's not being sissy. That's not being wimpish. Let me tell you, that's being Christ-like. That's being Christ-like when your heart is filled with the love of God ministering to the needs of the people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can get the gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. It's great to have the gifts of the Spirit. It's more important to have the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. But it's even greater to have both. I'd rather have both, wouldn't you, than just having one or the other. But you can get that beautiful fruit of the Spirit in your life of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. Wise men who knew the times. Mordecai was just such a wise man and had such a profound influence on the life of Esther. The things that he taught her as a young girl stayed with her in a time of crises when the ships were down. She didn't waver from what she had become. It was not just a matter of her thinking, but it had become convictions in her heart. And I would just like to think a little bit of today about some of the wise men that has been in the church in this century that has influenced my life personally. It wouldn't be people maybe that you know, because I did not live in this area. I've lived up north all my life. Was born in Ohio. And so it's people in that area that has influenced my life. But as I speak about some wise men and women that has had such a tremendous impact upon my life, you'll remember some that's had such an impact upon your life. The preacher that I can remember in the youngest part of my life was my father's pastor, Brother James Frush. He was the first general secretary of the PA of JC. He was the secretary before Brother Witherspoon was the chairman. They didn't have a chairman in those days when he was secretary. He was a unique person. Came out of the Methodist church. He was a graduate of a Methodist seminary. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost like these precious folks that sang today. God gave him the Holy Ghost and he continued to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became quite an evangelistic, preacher. He was not one for counseling very much. And believe me, I'm doing less and less and less and less of counseling. I'm doing more preaching and less counseling. Amen. Now, you can just make out of that what you want, but I don't have time to explain it. If I've opened a can of worms, see me after church. Bless your heart. But he was one that way back there didn't give much time to counseling. And I remember a couple of ladies got into a tremendous quarrel. Oh, were they having a fuss. And he had them to come in, and he had one little sister. He said, "Now you be quiet, and the other one's going to speak." And I'm telling you, she laid into that other sister just as hard as she could go. And finally, Brother Frush said, "Are you through talking now? You've said everything you want to say." "Yeah, yeah." I'm saying, "Okay, now the other one can speak, and you be quiet." And she did the same thing, you know, to the other sister. And when they got through, he said, "Are you through now? Are you finished?" "Yeah, I'm finished." He said, "Now both of you backslid, just hit the altar." Let me tell you something. We need some more of that old-timey stuff in the church today. We need to hear some preaching against sin. We can just patty cake people to death and run Dale Carnegie straight into the ground. I get hungry for a little bit of old-time, straight preaching against sin. Praise God. Now listen, you folks, you could at least say amen. Now, my church would jump up on their feet if I said something like that. Every last one of them be standing on their feet just to jump. Now, that's what I'm used to. At least you can say amen. Praise the Lord. Do you love the Lord? I believe you love the Lord. Let's give him a great big hand praise. Praise God. I learned from Brother Fresh that it's good to be as sweet as you can be. But don't compromise with no one. Love people to death. Do anything for them. But in the name of God, don't compromise with them. Praise the Lord. I believe in revival. I want revival. I want the gifts of the Spirit. I want to pastor a big church. But what I want more than anything else, I want to please God and preach the truth. An evangelist came by when I was just a young boy. I was dying. I wouldn't be able, Brother Smart, to say a little bitty boy. He kept saying, when I was a little bitty boy. I never was a little bitty boy. I weighed 11 pounds when I was born. So I never was a little bitty boy. I used to be a young boy. When I was just real young, in elementary school, I became sick unto death. Evangelists came by. He taught me that there's more to the ministry than just preaching. There's more to the ministry than just preaching. That evangelist went on a fast for me and prayed every single day. He's with the Lord now. Old Brother H.C. Torrance is with God. But he fasted every single day. And he would come in and kneel down by my bed. I was in so much pain from the top of my head to the sole of my feet that I could not stand the weight of a sheet on my body. And I was dying. But he would touch me just as gentle as he could. And he would pray over me for hours. And he would tell me, Billy, God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. You're going to walk, Billy. You're going to walk again. I had not walked for 3 months. Amen. And he would keep telling me that. And then go to church and minister to the people. And then the next day, he would minister to me again. He would lay his hand on me very gently and pray. And again, Billy, you're going to walk. You're going to walk. And about the seventh day, he said, today is the day, Billy. God's going to heal you. You're going to walk. You're going to get up out of bed. And I remember I just started sobbing. And I said, Brother Torrance, I can't move. I can't move. I can't get up. He said, yes, Billy, give me your hand. He didn't pick me up. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake to ever pick anybody up like that. Never do it. Always just extend your hand and they will get up by the power of God. Amen. I've seen people get excited in camp meetings and so forth and pick somebody up out of a wheelchair. In the name of God, don't never do that. It always results in humiliation. Don't do it. Extend your hand. Extend your hand just to study them. And by the power of God, they will get up. Hallelujah. And he extended to me his hand. He said, now, Billy, you're going to walk today. I said, no, I can't walk. I can't get up. I can't get up. Yes, you can. Today is the day. Now, the Lord has revealed to me that you can get up today. And I took his hand and I started getting up. And by the power of God, I rose from that bed and began to walk. And God marvelously and miraculously healed my body. And I have never suffered that ever again. Brother Torrance taught me it's not just the pulpit. It's meeting the needs of the people. Hallelujah. My own father was so unique. I've already made mention of him. He was from the old school. I love to hear him preach. I don't know if I know some of you have. And he had a unique mannerism about him. He would jump and he would pick his legs up under him. And when he was a little bit younger, he would jump so high that you could see daylight between his legs and the top of the pulpit. And oh, he was not a copy of any preacher. Let me tell you, he was not a copy. He was the most unique person, strong as acid. The words nevertheless and however or therefore was not in his vocabulary. It was always, do you people mind listening to God? God, I'm going to speak to you from God for the next 30 minutes. And he didn't preach, he didn't believe in preaching more than 30 minutes. Oh, yeah, he didn't like long-winded preaching. When he got old, you know, he just did what he pleased. And we had a college boy come from one of the Bible colleges, and he was going to teach us everything he'd learned in 4 years in one night, you know. And he went on and on and on and on. And Sister Helen Cole, my stepmother, will remember him sitting back there behind that preacher, and he started praying for the saints out loud. Oh, God, have mercy on the saints. He was something else, let me tell you. Sister Helen Cole was the only human being in the world that could handle him. I love to hear him preach, but I heard him make one single statement one time that affected my life as much as any sermon I ever heard. My young sister was only 6 years old. I was already 13, 14 years old, maybe 15. And she was dying with leukemia. And she contacted whooping cough. And when she got whooping cough, it just took her so swiftly. My mother and father, my real mother, was still living in those days. And they never left that child's side. My father adored that child. He took her with him everywhere he went. If he'd go to the grocery store or anywhere, he would take Ruthie with him. And she was dying. They did not leave her side. My mother stayed with her day and night, and we carried food to her. But one day, I was remembering, I was there in the house, and I was in the kitchen. And my mother left Ruthie and walked downstairs. We lived in a two-story house, old-style house. And she walked down those steps and came into the kitchen and sat down at the kitchen table and was having a cup of coffee just to refresh her a little bit. And she wasn't sitting at that table more than 10 minutes until she heard my father's steps coming down the steps. And she knew what that meant. And she did something like this. She went, Just, she knew that child had died. She rushed in to meet my father at the bottom of the steps. My mother threw her face and head upon his chest and sobbed like her heart would break. My father stood straight and embraced her and lifted his head. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He lifted his head. He stood in silence. And finally he broke the silence and he said, God never makes a mistake. His faith never wavered in the deepest of sorrow. His faith never wavered. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Don't you love people whose faith does not waver? Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. And I praise you, Almighty God. L.J. Roshan was my favorite evangelist when I was a teenager. I remember on Sunday night was going to be the last night of the revival. I begged Brother Roshan, please don't leave. He was determined. He was going to leave after that service. I said, please don't leave. Please don't leave. But he was determined he was going to leave. He was an illustrated preacher. I can remember every sermon he ever preached. He taught me. He taught me. It's important to speak in such a way that the oldest person in the audience will listen to you, but that every single kid will hear you too. He taught me that. He taught me that. I've had several kids walk up to me here in this camp and say, Brother Cole, you're a good preacher. You can't imagine how much that pleases me. When a kid is listening to me, he taught me that. And he was an illustrative preacher. I remember him preaching in a camp meeting like this in Buckeye Lake Camp once when I was a boy. And I don't know where he got it, but he came out and he had this humongous earthen jar like they have over in Asia. A great big one. It was a big earthen jar. And he used that scripture where it says, this treasure in an earthen vessel. And then he used the text where God's word is like a hammer. And he had every size hammer, I suppose, it was ever invented or ever created or made. He had every size hammer under the sun in that pulpit. And he came out with the tiniest little hammer you ever seen. And he would preach and peck on that jar about God dealing with an individual. And he'd get a little bigger hammer, a little bigger hammer. And he'd talk about the different ways in which God would deal with someone. And finally, at the conclusion of his message, he said, this person will not listen to God. And he just deliberately took time and took off his coat, folded it up, laid it down, and reached into the pulpit and picked up an 18-pound sledgehammer. And he hit that jar and broke it into 1,000 pieces and turned around and sat down. And that entire camp just fell on their faces before God. That entire auditorium became an altar for every single person in that place. I tell you, you ought to appreciate somebody that can touch your heart. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to preaching, we're a bunch of spoiled brats. They were having a big meeting over in Virginia. I'm trying to think of his name, pastor of the big rock church. Jimenez. And he was the one that was sponsoring this America for Jesus or something like that. Washington for Jesus, maybe it was. Anyhow, it was a big crusade. And many, many people were involved. Even Brother Urshan was involved and spoke in that meeting. And they had celebrities and leaders from 500 different organizations in that church, in that meeting. And my nephew was going to coordinate the work of the youth for the state of Virginia. So he had him sitting close to him. And he was reading, just simply reading the names of leaders that was going to be involved in that meeting, Washington for Jesus, I believe it was. And anyhow, he was just reading the names. And he came to Nathaniel A. Urshan. Before this, he had just been reading the names. But when he came to Brother Urshan's name, he stopped. And he said, I don't want anybody discriminating against the United Pentecostal Church. Nathaniel Urshan is going to be there, and God has raised him up as a prophet in these last days. To all the church. That's what he said. To over 500 church leaders of all denominations. He said they have the greatest singers. There's not a church in the world that has the singers that the United Pentecostal Church has. And he went on to say they have the greatest preachers. They have the greatest preachers of any organization in the world. He said, nobody can preach like United Pentecostal Church preachers. Then he turned, put his hand over the microphone, and turned to my nephew and said, and you're doing nothing with it. Let me tell you why. Because we're nothing but a bunch of spoiled brats. We're used to so much good preaching that a person has to get up here and be as eloquent as Solomon and swing from the chandeliers like a monkey to get us to wiggle our fingers. We listen to some of the most profound stuff and just sit and twiddle our fingers. You know why? Because we're spoiled. We're going to have to wake up to what we got. I said, we're going to have to wake up to what we got. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord's going to have to help me today. I'm saying a lot of annoying things. And some of you out there are annoyed, and you're determined you're not going to move no matter what. Thank you. One of you just shook your hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. You need to appreciate your preachers. You need to appreciate your preachers. You can go to a little church. You can go to a little church with 18 members and a pastor 20 years old, and he preaches like a house of fire. It's incredible. Oh, God, help us to appreciate our preachers. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Mangan, every night he gets up here, you all applause, and he says, now don't do that for me, do that as unto the Lord. You get up here tonight, I want you to let them clap for you. They need to not only appreciate God, they need to appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm old enough I can talk to him like that. Praise God. God bless you. Oh, I love Brother Roshan. I didn't want him to leave. I begged him not to leave. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. But he was determined he's going to leave after Sunday night. And from our little church, we only had a little church in Parkersburg in those days. You go about one block and the street would turn, and then anybody going down that road would just disappear. I'll never forget. I was 18 years old. I was 18. I was begging him not to go. And he got in that old Hudson, an old Hudson car. It didn't have a scratch on it. It shined like a silver dot. But he got in that old car and drove off. And when I seen his taillights go around that corner, I'll never forget the feeling that come over me. And I started running just as hard as I could run to that corner, just so I could just see his taillights again. It has been so good for me to love preachers like that. You're not going to make it if you don't love preachers. You're not going to make it. If you don't love preachers, you're not going to make it. I promise you. You're not going to make it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wise men that knew the times are to be appreciated. Hallelujah. Amen. He taught me to try to hold the attention of the entire audience, even the little kids. And so, I never forget when I learned the difference between the power of God and emotion. We were having camp meeting in West Virginia. And I was the youth president. Lord, that was 100 years ago. I've got a grandson, finished the first year of college already. So that's a long time ago. And I was the youth president. And Brother James Kilgore was the evangelist. And I'll never forget, we had one more dead service. I wasn't in charge of it, praise the Lord. You know, there are some services that are dead, and there's other services that are dead, and there's some that are dead. And this was a dead service. You've never been in such a dead service. It was dead. And then the superintendent called on Brother Kilgore to preach. And he come to the pulpit like he oftentimes does. And he said, "I feel the presence of God in this place." I was sitting by my young wife right down on the front pew. I leaned over to her and I said, "Where?" Ten minutes later, 10 people were standing up, speaking in tongues for the first time in their life. And that's when I learned a little secret that I wished I had an hour to talk about here today. The difference between emotion and the power of God. We're beginning to learn the difference. The United Pentecostal Church is beginning to learn the difference. In times past, very matter-of-factly, we could have 50 people get the Holy Ghost, and people would almost go home disappointed, and then they could come back to that same church building and shout their heels off, nobody get healed, nobody get the Holy Ghost, going home, "My, didn't we have a great service today? We really had it today, God. The power of God was there." We're learning the difference. Now, I believe in emotion. But there's a very real difference between the power of God and emotion. Praise the Lord. That was my first taste of it. My first understanding of it. Oh, I could go on and on and on and on. I could talk about the power of the spoken word. That's what we used in El Salvador when over 3,000 received the Holy Ghost in a single meeting. Amen. Brother Barnes taught me that many years ago. Brother T.F. Tenney, he worked on me. Oh, my Lord. When I came home from the mission field, I wasn't very diplomatic. I tried to be apostolic. I blew your minds. I went across this United States and having people sit and receive the Holy Ghost just blew your minds. You read it 1,000 times that they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost where they were sitting. You just never had seen it. In those days, I was concerned only for the person to receive the Holy Ghost. It didn't make any difference to me if the preacher understood what I was doing. It didn't make any difference to me if the saints understood what I was doing. I wasn't interested. It just was not interesting to me at all. Didn't bother me what they thought. Didn't bother me what they said about me. What they criticized me was of no interest to me whatsoever. I had one interest, and that was to get people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Tenney, I was a foreign missionary appointed then, and Brother Tenney was our foreign missions director, and he called me one day, and he said, "Billy, I'm getting an awful lot of phone calls." I said, "You are." He said, "What you're doing is the most apostolic thing I've ever seen in my life. But would you please explain to the people what you're doing and why you're doing it?" And I said, "Are you worried?" He said, "Yes, I'm worried." I said, "Well, there's no use in of us both worrying." He said, "I want to stop worrying and I want you to start worrying." Mm-hmm. Brother Kenny taught me that you not only deliver the child, but you have to save the mother. So I have cut my results half and two, but I keep Mom happy. Got to keep Mom happy. Got to keep Mom well. Praise the Lord. Someone said, I had 67 get the Holy Ghost at one service. One preacher said, it can't be God. Too many. That poor man would have had a nervous breakdown on the day of Pentecost, wouldn't he? When 3,000 got it. Let me tell you something, folks. You need a preacher. You need a pastor. Preacher, you need a pastor. Pastor, you need a pastor. I need a pastor. The superintendent needs a pastor. Every one of us needs somebody that we have to answer to, that can look us straight in the eyes and say, hey, you need to do it a little bit different than you're doing. Jehu was a king, mightily used of God. I mean, he wiped out idolatry like you would not believe. He really did. He went through Israel and Judah and wiped out idolatry. He killed 70 sons of Ahab. And Azarias had 42 that was coming to worship Baal. He killed all 42 of them. And then he sent out word to all the Baal worshipers that Ahab has worshipped a little, but Jehu is going to worship much. And we're going to have a Baal convention. All of you Baal worshipers come together. And he got them together and got them inside, checked them out, and seen whether there was any Jehovah that was worshiping Jehovah among them. And when he was sure there wasn't, he walked out, locked the door, and told 80 soldiers, if you let one of them get out of there alive, I'm going to kill you. I mean, he wiped idolatry out. He crushed every idol. He destroyed the groves and the high places and everything. But Jehu never, ever brought the people to a knowledge of revival of Jehovah. Never. I'll tell you why. It was because he was a king. He was not a priest. He was not a pastor. I don't care who you are, or how talented you are, or how clever you are. You need a preacher. You need a man that is called of God, or a woman that's called of God, to give you a little bit of direction. He destroyed idolatry out of Israel. But he was no better than Mao Zedong of China. Mao Zedong did exactly the same thing. He went through China destroying all of the idolatry. He went through Tibet. He went into the nation of Tibet and with bulldozers and with jackhammers destroyed 6,274 Buddhist temples. But he never, ever brought the truth to the people. That's exactly what Jehu did. It's not enough just to take away from the people what is wrong. We have got to give the people what is right. Let me tell you something. Whenever a young person, a child is born into our churches and grow up to be a married adult with their own children and have never, ever seen a miracle, let me tell you, that's not right. We have got to give the people what is right and not just tell them what they can't do, but we've got to get a hold of God and have the power of God in our midst. Can you say amen? It's going to come through ordained people. Just across the way in Israel was Athaliah. The Bible called her that wicked woman. My time is almost gone. I must hurry to a conclusion. The Bible called her that wicked woman. And she was destroyed. She was letting the temple of God be desecrated. She wanted to eliminate all of the royal seed. And thought she had, in fact, eliminated the royal seed. But God has His own way of preserving. Amen. There was a great priest by the name of Jehosheba. And his precious wife, that was his wife's name, Jehosheba. And the priest's name was Jehoiada. Jehoiada and Jehosheba were people of God. And they was able to preserve little Joash, just a little boy. Hid him in the temple. And as far as Athaliah was concerned and the people, no one was paying any attention to the temple. But inside there was that royal seed that in God's time was going to reveal itself. Praise God. Amen. But the world, Athaliah, represents the spirit of the world today. They hate the church. Can you say amen? Now I'm not condoning anything that Jim Baker's ever done. Don't you misunderstand me. He is worthy of discipline. He is even worthy of prison for some of the things that he has done. But did you ever wonder why murderers get 6 months in jail and why he got 45 years? I'll tell you why he got 45 years. It's because of the people's hatred. Hatred for Pentecost. They hate Pentecost. Amen. I was in an airport some time ago, quite some time ago now, and I was in a gate area, and I seen a man, and I don't know why, but when I look at people, I oftentimes know a little bit about them, and when I seen this man, I realized that he was an executive of U.S. Air, and so I walked up to him, and I said, "Sir, are you an executive of the U.S. Air?" He said, "Yes, I am." So we got to talking. And he was just so friendly and just so nice and so kind. He said, "What is your profession?" I said, "I am a Pentecostal preacher." And just like you had flipped a switch, he started in on me. Started in on me about Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. Just like that. Just that quick. I said, "Now, you wait a minute here. Just a minute, sir. Just a minute. Just a minute." I said, "Are you aware of how many preachers there are in the United States of America?" He said, "No." I said, "There are 350,000 preachers in the United States. And because two prominent men have failed God and failed the church, you want to attack every preacher in the United States of America." I said, "That's not being very intelligent." He apologized. He said, "Well, I hadn't looked at it like that." But that's the spirit of the world. They want to destroy. They want to tear down. Some of these people can get out there and do all kinds of things. But you let a Pentecostal do something, and it'll be on the front page. We had a Pentecostal pastor, Trinity Pentecostal pastor in Charleston, fail God. And it's unfortunate. I don't rejoice in it at all. But within one day, one single day, CBS was in my little country town. I live in a little mountain town of West Virginia, about 50,000, 60,000 people. And there they was the very next day from New York City, CBS there, calling me, wanted to know if I knew anything about him. Anything about it. I said, "Why? Are you on another Pentecostal bashing rampage?" I said, "I don't know anything about it except what I read in the newspapers. And I don't believe nothing I read in the newspapers," what I told him. I said, "I don't know anything about him." I said, "Are you on a Pentecostal bashing journey again?" He said, "No." I said, "Would you have been over here if he was a Baptist?" He didn't answer me. That's what your preacher contends with. Amen. The spirit of the world wants to destroy your ministry. The spirit of the world wants to destroy the ministry. But God is going to preserve the ministry. Can you say amen? God's going to preserve the ministry and bring them out. There's always somebody that's willing to kill the preacher. You can do 99 things right for some people and get tired or weary and make one little mistake and they'll tear you to pieces. They'll wreck you. We need to get over that, folks. I said we need to get over that. You may not like this teaching, but it's good teaching. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's always somebody that's ready to kill the preacher. Saul got all crossways with God and with the people of God. And David was fleeing for his very life. And went to Ahimelech, the high priest. And Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword and sent him on his way. And King Saul showed up and demanded of Ahimelech where he was at. And Ahimelech wouldn't tell him, wouldn't cooperate with him. And David gave an order for his soldiers to kill every one of those priests. There was 86 of them, to kill every one of them. And of course they recoiled. They said, we can't do it. But there was one among them by the name of Doeg. He said he would do it. And he slew 85 of the priests right there in front of them. But one of them got away. God will always let one escape. God's always going to have a man. God's always going to have a voice that will speak. And Abiathar got away and joined himself to David. And David said, the man, they that seek thy soul, seeketh my soul. You'll be safe with me. What did he mean? He meant, I need you and you need me. And if there was ever a time that the laity need the priesthood, it is today. And if there was ever a time that the ministry needs the priesthood, the laity, it is today. We need each other. We ought to love each other. We ought to care for each other. The ministry ministering and you protecting the people of God. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand and give the Lord a hand praise. And let me tell you something. You people are not what you are just because of what God has done. God don't do it all. And I'm not afraid God's going to strike me dead either. I've said this stuff I'm saying to you for 35 years. He hasn't struck me dead yet. Not about to. Many things that you are is because of what your preacher has taught you and done for you. Amen. The Bible said, render unto Caesar's those things that are Caesar's and unto God those things that are God's. We don't never want to take glory that belongs to God. But it's just about time you give your preacher a little honor that belongs to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The old boy from the city went out into the country and seen the most beautiful orchards. Oh, they were beautiful. Beautiful orchards of all sorts. Beautiful vegetables and flowers. Oh, my flowers, just marvelous flowers. And finally, this old boy exclaimed to this farmer, My, look what God has done. And the old farmer said, you should have seen this place when God had it by itself. I'm not taking anything away from God. I want you to give you a hand clap for your preacher here today. Give a hand clap for your preacher here today.